We recognize this great problem that we have in our country as far as the problem of abortion. And I wanted to expound a little bit on how that all came to be, apart from, of course, when you think about the epidemic of it and how it has affected us as a nation. And we looked at Becky's introduction, and it was a fantastic introduction, by the way, along with the video. I want to just say that really blessed us. But I want to maybe give a little bit of some stuff that's behind it, just so that we can get a background, just so we can get some understanding. And I know many of you might already know this, but I wanted to supply that as part of my own introduction into this. And then see what God has given us as tools and what he's given us as his weapon against darkness that I think we need to be aware of. But let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God, and that is our comfort, that is our strength. We're thankful for the Spirit of God working in hearts. We're thankful for people that come to Christ, and those that do certainly are the ones that are showing that the answer to abortion comes with a correct understanding of life in general. And we just pray that that might be the case as we go out into the world to give the message of the gospel. So thank you for this time together. May you use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The abortion mentality that we have today really is a trickle-down effect from Darwinism. The teaching of evolution was really the catapult that brought abortion to its runaway status, if you will, in our country. U.S. public schools have always made an effort to stay current with modern science, as you know. And since Darwin published his Origin of the Species in England in 1859, it can be assumed that public schools in the United States began teaching the principles of evolution soon afterward, perhaps even within a decade or so. For example, the Christian Advocate, Nashville, Tennessee paper, was decrying the theory as a threat to the faith as early as 1880. Evolutionary sciences met widespread resistance at first by fundamentalist segments of the United States, leading, as you might be aware of, the Scopes trial that was in Tennessee in 1925. And this cause that the believers went into was largely discredited because of the Scopes trial, and it kind of sowed the seeds for the way things were. But evolution was pretty much avoided right up until the 1960s. The early 60s is when it took hold, and it became widespread mandatory teaching in our school system. Well, what happened as a result of evolution, the teaching of evolution? Well, the first thing that began to shift as a result of evolutionary teaching was a new morality. Free love, free sex was becoming rampant. And as a result of this, many more young girls were becoming pregnant. In our past history, women who became pregnant, it was more of an anomaly back in the first part of the 20th century and then in the previous centuries. When that happened, the mother went into hiding and adoptions were common, or the mother brought up the child or relatives brought up the child and so forth. But as we move into the 60s and 70s, this pregnancy is looked at as an irritation or as a blight, as a hindrance from living the immoral lifestyle. Hence the push for abortion, and it's not hard to see what happened in 1973, how Roe versus Wade came as a result of really the teachings of evolution and free sex and multitudes of pregnancies and multitudes of abortions, and it became then a legal issue. But soon after the Roe versus Wade decision, most schools boldly embraced evolution as a belief system to explain the human existence. And it was also widely accepted the right to abort, and it was a natural consequence of evolutionary thought. The logic is that we evolved over billions and billions of years from a blob or from nothing, and because of time, lots of time, we became more complicated and sophisticated to the point where we are today. At first, the belief was a hypothesis, an idea. Then it became a theory. But most scientists believe now, today, that it is a fact, throwing the whole basis of the scientific process into oblivion. In reality, evolution is a pseudoscience. It is not true science, because science itself is the process of observation, and then a hypothesis is formed, and then a theory is developed, and the theory has to be proved by experimentation. And no evolutionary theory has ever been proved, because simply, as Ken Ham says, you weren't there. And it can't be proved. But it is accepted as fact by hardened sinners who would rather have their own way. And I like what you said about abortion. Abortion is what I want. And God came to give his son for us and to take away sin. But man's adoption of evolution as a theory and a philosophy and as a fact has brought in the idea of women's liberation, free sex, instant gratification, with its downward progression that has led to perverse sex, to child pornography, to homosexuality, and it continues downward towards transgenderism as we see it continue to develop into our culture today. And so when the women's liberation movement emerged, and while there were noted some good things that were brought out by it and the inequalities that they experienced in the world, there is one thing that they have embraced that is wrong. They have embraced that they have the right over their own bodies when it comes to unplanned pregnancy. They have the right. But those rights have superseded the rights of the unborn. And in reality, they don't have that right. Women can choose whether it is right to have a baby. They have that right. But they don't have the right to take it away. And the other thing is that man in general believes that the life that is in the womb is not a life. It is the product of evolutionary thought. If there is no God, God did not create life. Then we become our own God. And we can be the determiners of when life begins. And we can see that this has also played its role in eugenics and euthanasia, so that man not only is determining when life begins, but now he's determining on when life ends. So the theory of evolution is simply an evidence of man's desire to escape God. It's a bleak picture of where we are today in our human condition. It is one of the things that are the ensuing result of what Paul said would happen in Romans chapter 1. So, what is our mission then? What is our mission? How do you solve the abortion problem? How do you solve the abortion problem? And many people have undertaken to do it in many different ways, through polemics and argumentation and different systems of apologetics and so forth. How do you solve it? Is it something that you can convince people to do by argument? Some people think so. I believe then There is a solution, and it's found in Matthew chapter 26, 28. So let's turn there for a minute. Matthew chapter 28. And you're well familiar with it. And as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we then find the first aspect of the solution. Jesus said in verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Did you get that? It's been given to me. And he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The ultimate cure. We have to accept the reality that man in his depravity will do things that are very, very ugly. We can't solve the abortion problem any more than we can solve the murder problem or the homosexual problem or the drunkard problem or any other problem in our culture. It's not something solvable by man's means. The only thing that can help someone, and we're dealing with abortion today, and the reason why I'm dealing with abortion today is that it's the statistic that Becky gave really alarms me. That one in three that have an abortion, if I'm not mistaken, are from a church of some sort. And I can't be so blind as to think it wouldn't happen in an evangelical church. And so from time to time, we have these reminders. We have these offerings that are taken up. We have these presentations to help us as believers to say, hey, it can happen here. And I don't know all of you, your details of your past. Maybe some of you have experienced an abortion before and you were in the church. But I want to be able to bring that out as an item that we need to always be on the lookout for and to be involved with in whatever way we can. As much as we're involved in church planning ministries or any other particular missions endeavor that we do, this can be a part of it, because as you can see, the ministry of CareNet is taking Matthew 28 and 18 through 20, and they are using that as a means to reach people. Now, yes, sometimes people will just say, yeah, I don't want to have an abortion. I can see that it's valuable to have life and not have any spiritual transformation, and that's good. But the main need that a person has is to have a transformed life, a transformed soul. And we want to end abortions, but we want to see the gospel getting out. The world has not changed since Jesus gave this commission to us, nor has his commission changed. It's the same. And one thing that science has done for good is it has shown that without any doubt, through microscopic videography and everything else, that life does begin in the womb, and everybody's beginning to see that. Hence, there's been some changes and some more aggressive political action being taken because of that. These laws that have been passed to stop pain, you know, pain and suffering within the womb and so forth, are all a result of science, all a result of science discovery and so forth. But they accent or they contribute to what Christians have been saying all along. Life begins at conception. And when you abort, you are destroying life, you are killing innocent children. But some will say, well, we need to be focused primarily on the gospel and leave abortion out of it. In other words, let them figure it out on their own. Just get them the gospel. But I want to tell you something. I believe Scripture teaches differently. So as we cover, and I cover a variety of Scripture, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And as we look at Matthew chapter 3, we see a preacher. And as if you were anywhere present with my teaching on evangelism, which we went through a 10-week course on evangelism, we went through the course with the way of the master. And the way of the master, if you remember, as we look at evangelism, the gospel is good news, but the good news must be presented in light of the bad news, and people need to see who they are. Who they are. And John did that. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, and what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was pointing out their sins. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 14 of Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John was arrested. Do you know why he was arrested? Because he was pointing out their sin. Well, let's look at the case in point. Turn to Mark chapter 6. And, of course, the Lord Jesus' ministry was growing in leaps and bounds, widely getting fame, and Herod had heard of it. Verse 14 of Mark 6. Verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Oh, you mean you can't name the sin? No, John named the sin. And as a result of it, he ended up in jail. Can you name the sin of abortion when you're preaching the gospel? Yes. It's part of bringing the gospel is good news, but the first thing you have to do is to show the bad news. And the bad news is, folks, we are sinners. And our sin is a variety of sin. We are adulterers. We are murderers. Jesus said that. You say, well, I'm not a murderer. Yes, but Jesus said that if you hate someone in your heart, you're the same as a murderer. Our sin is part of hearing the gospel message. Sin has to be named when we preach the gospel. People have to see that they have sinned against a holy God. And abortion is part of it. And people don't like to be reminded of the fact that they are murderers. So John stood before Herod as a true prophet. And rather than dealing with his sin, Herod does what the world does. Herod put him in prison, but what's the world do? Look at what happens when all these moms go down to the White House and protest against abortion. They're ridiculed, they're picked on, it's getting more violent against them. The world doesn't like it when you say to them who you are. You are, as a believer, part of your mission in being to get disciples of all nations, obeying the Great Commission, is to spell out sin. But in churches today, we're so reluctant to tell people about sin. We want to get right to the good news. And overlook what put Jesus on the cross. So it's a startling reminder that sin is not outward, as the Lord Jesus said. You've heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder," but whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you are a fool will be liable to hellfire. Sin is in each and every heart that we come across today. So it's not a popular message. Our culture is not framed for accepting rebuke or reproof. And the other thing that you're doing is you're interfering with the people's right to sin. They want to worship their gods. And one of their gods, the biggest god today in America, is the sex god. The sex god and the sexual freedom. And to restrict that in any way draws protest. You saw what happened even when they canceled the mandate for Obamacare and then did not allow people to, companies, they could get out of the birth control thing. Well, the world had a fit over that. What? You're not going to pay for our birth control? I mean, that's just that. That was just a little thing. But the world does not want you to tell them what they can and can't do. So there's every resistance to what we do when we preach the gospel. And the idol that man is, I would say, is the most popular in our country today is the idol of free sex. And you know what happens when a baby is conceived? It gets in the way of that worship of free sex. So the answer of the idolater is to get rid of the baby so that they can continue to worship their idol of free sex. And I say, we need to point that out. We need to point that out. The child is then offered on the sacrifice of free sex, on the altar of free sex, on the operating table. And Planned Parenthood is the high priest. It's the high priest. And you know what makes me sick? We had a Republican Congress, and now I'm going to preach politics just a little bit to give you an illustration. But we had a Republican Congress, we had a Republican Senate, we had a Republican president, and you know what they said? Oh, we'll deal with it later. And they had every opportunity to vote to defund Planned Parenthood. So now we're going to give them another $547 million to do what they've been doing, to dismember body parts and sell them. Shame on our country. But it shows you how important this god of free sex is. Don't interfere with free sex. Don't take away our right. So, we need to name the sin. But when you name the sin, we must also do one other thing. Is show the grace of God. While John pointed out the sin of the people, he also pointed to the Lamb of God. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isn't that great? We need to tell people about their sin, but we need to tell them about the cross. And to bring them to see that Jesus died for the express purpose to pay for those sins of idolatry that we are so accustomed to doing. And by looking into the Bible, we can find, and as we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Isn't that great? Jesus tells us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Whether you've committed the sin of abortion, or whether you've committed the sin of homosexuality, or whether you've committed the sin of hatred, greed, covetousness, it doesn't matter. We come to Christ. And from the murderous Ninevites in Jonah's day to the murderous Saul of Tarsus, God is demonstrating very clearly that he forgives sinners. So, as we wrap this up this morning, we can make powerful impacts as Christians. And one of the things that I so appreciate about CareNet is their commitment to the gospel. You saw the doctor that was speaking there. You saw Porches as she was giving her testimony. Everyone that comes in gets the gospel. They get to hear that message of the Great Commission. They get to hear about their sin, but they get to hear about the forgiveness that's in Christ. And that message needs to be getting out. And in a sense, that's a missionary endeavor, home missions, if you will. So, not only is the mom and dad getting the gospel, but they're being educated about the fact that the so-called it inside them is a human being. And when they see the ultrasound, and as statistics have been given to me in the past, I assume they're still accurate, that 85% of women who see that ultrasound make the right choice, as far as saving the baby at least. So we can see the impact of the deaf culture around us. And I also say, too, that as part of the solution is we need to get the message of eternal life out to as many people as possible. The people that you give out tracts to, the people that you share the gospel with, you don't know if they're pregnant, you don't know if they're going to have a baby, but that gospel message may indeed do a greater work down the road. You never know. We can also do it by our voting. But it gets discouraging when those who you vote for make promises that they don't keep. So, can we put our trust in politicians? No. No, we can't. Politicians are not going to be the answer, okay? They're not going to be the answer. We have to do it through our praying, through our giving, through our gospel witness. And then finally, we need to do it by our own living. I want to wrap this up by looking at Philippians chapter 1. The world has its concept of pro-life people. And shamefully, some of them are not really glorifying the Lord. They're not glorifying the Lord. But I want us to look at Philippians chapter 1 for a minute as we wrap this up today. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, The apostle says this. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to ask you, where is your prize? Where is your prize? For the apostle Paul, it was Christ. Christ needs to be the most highly valued part of your life. In verse 27 through 30 of the same chapter, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And so here, as we look at this, we recognize something here that is very integral in our mission of the Great Commission, is to be a people who are walking in holiness and obedience. And he says in verse 28, "And not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." And then finally, the second chapter of Philippians, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So there is nothing that is more ineffective than for a casual, non-committed Christian to be out there saying, you need to stop having an abortion. I was very pleased with the verse of scripture that Becky brought out. You have to be light and salt. You are the salt of the earth. And so as we recognize that, the apostle says here in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation." This is a dark world. And the only thing that's going to get their attention is not necessarily your message about abortion, but are you living out and fleshing out the gospel? It's so critical. He says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." So the world is watching the church. And the church is living like the world. What's that say to the power of the message that we have? It weakens it. And it makes it of no effect. So, is there any hope? Yes. Through prayer, through revival, through an awakening in our country. An awakening meaning people come to their senses and see their sin and come to Christ, yes. That the churches would be revived in their mission. But God has to stir up his people. And we cannot put our trust in the federal government. That is seen. That is seen. Now, I'm mad at them. I'm very mad at them, but I shouldn't be surprised, because it's the world system, right? That's the world system. And if we've ever put any hope in a president or a world system, forget it. No, put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he's told you to do, whatever that might be. So, we're thankful. for people that are serving the Lord. We're thankful for this, and we're putting our microscope on this part of the Lord's work today. There are other parts as well, but we're putting our microscope on this. So, can you help by praying? Yes. Can you help by giving? Yes. But maybe you might be able to help by serving. And if you want to serve in the CareNet ministry, I'm getting constant letters for volunteers. So please see Becky about that, okay? And she might be able to put you to some good use, and that you might be able to take a part in that, a special part in that. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Collectively pray for CareNet. Collectively give, serve in whatever way we can, but mostly commit yourself to being holy and giving out that gospel message, which I trust will encourage you as we serve the Lord together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask, Lord, that you would work through the Word of God today, through the presentation that we saw today, and Lord, that you will be glorified in our lives. Thank you for this time together. We ask, Lord, that you'll be encouraged, that we'll be encouraged as we take some time to talk with Becky and get more familiar with what's going on, have any questions, unanswered questions answered, and that we might have good fellowship time with the meal together after this service. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.